Hello, friends, and welcome to another study in the teaching ministry here at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. I'm Colin, and we continue our deep dive into the Gospel of Mark, turning our focus today with Jesus encountering another demon-possessed individual, this time a boy tormented since childhood. An anguished father begs Jesus to heal his son, as the disciples have not been able to do so. Just as Jesus arrives at the scene to find his disciples arguing with teachers of the law, Pastor Charles Burton asks, when the Lord returns, how will he find his disciples? Will we be arguing and being divisive, powerless to the works and kingdom of darkness, powerless to human needs and suffering? Or will he find us faithful and full of faith, overcoming evil with good, continuing Jesus' mission of making the kingdom of God and his healing and cleansing power known? We'll look at faith and the importance of prayer as we open up our Bibles to Mark 9, 14 to 29 in a message called Discipleship and Faith.
I'm going to try to make this as short as I possibly can. Hello. How are you, Luna? All right, so you guys have been following along. We know that Mark's gospel is written for disciples. And this story, actually, that we're going to read together, in particular, is really geared towards Jesus' disciples. So there's many stories in this gospel that are about how people respond to Jesus, but this one is what Jesus actually expects from his disciples. And it's a story about how Jesus has actually been absent. He's been up on this mountaintop, and the disciples, three of them, saw Jesus totally change, that he is shining with this glory like the noonday sun. He's beautiful. He's been completely changed. And this is a picture that Jesus is actually not just the Messiah, but he is in fact God with us, God among us. But as Jesus comes back down the mountain with his disciples, he meets the other disciples, the nine who are left, and he finds them arguing with the religious teachers, and he finds that there is a father who has a son who is demon-possessed. He's been attacked by demons, by darkness, and the father is helpless, and the disciples aren't able to do anything. They're completely powerless. And so Mark uses this as a way to help us understand what we should be doing while Jesus is away. Right, we understand that Jesus has come, that he has lived this incredible life. He says, follow me. He has died for our sins. He has died to conquer the powers of evil, sin, and darkness in the world. He has risen from the dead. He has ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is ruling and reigning. And while he is absent on this earth, he expects his people, his disciples, to continue his mission, to represent him to the world around him, to preach the gospel that God is king, that his kingdom is coming into this world, and to offer people the healing power of Jesus. That's what he expects. And yet, when Jesus returns to his disciples, he finds them confused. He finds them faithless. He finds them powerless. So let's stand together as we read this story from Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14, reading all the way through 29. Now, kids, you are with us this morning. You're probably not used to this, but at the very end, we say, this is the word of the Lord, and we all respond. Okay, so that's what you're going to do at the end of this, okay? Okie dokie. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. He said, what are you arguing about with them? A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth and he becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to drive out this evil spirit, but they couldn't. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, he rolled around, he foamed at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he said. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Now immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." And when Jesus saw a crowd running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So you guys might remember that from the beginning of Mark's gospel, Jesus comes on the scene and he tells us, "Turn, the kingdom of God has come. Repent, turn around and believe the good news." Or another way to put this is, put your trust in God and his kingdom. And from there on out, Jesus shows in every miracle he does that he has power. He can raise people from the dead. He can cleanse people from these evil spirits. He can remove all diseases. And so he invites anybody and everybody to follow him. And he expects disciples specifically to practice the things that Jesus has been doing. He's showing them the way to walk, the way to be. And he invites them, "Come and follow me. Be my disciples. Do what I do. Proclaim the kingdom. Show people the power of the kingdom of God." And so this story is really about faith and faithfulness, even though it also is a story about suffering, a story about someone who has a child that is suffering greatly. But we know it's a story about discipleship because the disciples are so prominent in this story. We find them in verses 14 and 15, and they're stuck arguing with the religious leaders. We find them in verse 18, they're unable to do anything to help the suffering father and his afflicted son. And finally, in the end, they come to Jesus and they need help with their failure. Why weren't we able to do this? And so, like I said, this isn't just another story about Jesus's power over evil spirits, his power to cleanse us and help us. It is also a story about discipleship. Now, when Jesus comes down the mountain and finds his disciples in this argument, do you know that all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record these stories together? Jesus on the mountaintop and then finding the disciples in this pickle, I guess is one way to put it. And the reason that they put this story back to back like this is because the writers of the New Testament want us to understand that this is retelling another story. This is retelling the story of when Moses was up on Mount Sinai. He saw God's glory. He received the Ten Commandments. And when he comes down the mountain to find God's people, he finds them worshiping a golden calf. They are unbelieving. They are unfaithful. And so also in our story, Jesus has just come down from the mountain where he has been shining with the glory of God. The disciples have seen God on the mountain and they come down like Moses did and they find that the rest of the disciples don't have any faith. They've kind of gone astray. They're lost. And so this is a story basically about how Jesus brings us back on track even when we are faithless. Now, this isn't just a story about the disciples way back then. It's also a story about us. And some have seen in the story, like I mentioned earlier, that this is actually a picture. The mountain is like Jesus being glorified right now in the heavens. He's ruling and reigning. And the descent is a picture of Christ returning, what we call the second coming. And the question is, what will Jesus find when he returns to his disciples today? Will he find disciples arguing about doctrine, having these kind of, you know, in-house family arguments, concerned about, you know, these kind of minute or what we call open-handed issues, you know, where we disagree, but we decide to love other Christians anyway? Will he find us arguing about that stuff? Will he find us powerless to the deep suffering and need of the world? You know, it's interesting. Mark wrote such a very short story for us, only 16 chapters. And so we need to understand, if Mark ever repeats himself, it is so intentional. He wants us to pay attention to his repeating stories. And in this story, the man tells us the condition of his son twice. And what Mark wants to do is he wants to emphasize to us, the church today, you guys, the world is suffering. People are under the weight of sin. They're under oppression, shame, and guilt. They're carrying around all of these things. And the temptation is for us, disciples of Jesus, who know Jesus, who know his power, that we could forget that, and we can make church just about arguing about the things about the Bible. We can make following Jesus just about arguing with other denominations, dividing with the Catholics, dividing with the Orthodox, picking fights. All the while, the world outside is suffering. So see what this story is doing? Mark wants to bring us back to what we should be doing and what Jesus should find when he returns. He should find faith. His people trust in him. We believe in his power. He should find faithfulness, that Jesus' disciples aren't stuck in these silly arguments, but they are helping people who are broken. They're bringing help and healing to people that are suffering and are in need. Actually, another thing that we could talk about is they aren't trying to get back up to the mountaintop. Sometimes we can think that our Christian life is all about these spiritual experiences. And yes, of course, we want encounter. We want to experience God and the healing that he has for us, but we can never forget that we have already experienced Jesus and his healing power. And part of what it means to follow him is to make that power known to others. This is what Jesus wants us to be doing while he's away. Telling people about the reign of God, showing them God's love, showing them God's care, bringing help and healing to them. Now, one of the most tragic things about this story is, I think, is that the disciples, when this man comes to them, they're powerless. And to me, this is a picture maybe of our own lack of faith sometimes. People in the world, because of us sometimes, they wonder, is there really power in the name of Jesus? Maybe you've experienced this one time. You went to a church and you were in deep need, and what you found was nobody cared. They were just about their thing. It kind of felt like going to a social club, but it wasn't about getting help. And so you went there and you were sorely disappointed. Is there actually power in the name of Jesus? Has he really brought the kingdom of God? And I think that's the question for us as we interact with the world around us, as outsiders come into our gathering. What are they going to experience? Are they going to experience Jesus and his love, his acceptance, his power? Are they going to experience that God's people are full of faith in Jesus? We believe there's power in the name of Jesus. Are they going to experience that through us? Are they going to experience faithfulness, meaning that we are walking as Jesus walked? We are doing the things that he is doing. This story is about how sometimes our own lack of faith can actually affect others around us. We can hinder people from seeing Jesus. And sometimes it's because we just think, well, I've got it figured out. I'm comfortable and I don't really need anything. And so we don't have any need for prayer in our lives, any need for dependence on Jesus. Other times we think, well, what I don't have or what I lack, I'll just purchase on Amazon, right? And it'll be here tomorrow. If I lack something, if I want something, all I have to do is click a button and I am satisfied momentarily. We can purchase to fulfill our needs. Another reason is some of us have bought into and sell programs rather than our desperate need for encounter. Like, oh, just do this or that, and you'll be fine. Enter into this program, kind of a self-help thing. But the world's need, our need, is so much deeper than that. We need to be rescued, is what the Bible says. Just like this boy, Mark tells us that he has a spirit that has robbed him. Do you know that God has amazing things for every single human being? But the story of the Bible is that sin and evil powers have actually robbed us of our God-given rights and place. We've been robbed. We've been taken advantage of. And what we need is not just self-help, not something that we can purchase. We need something that only God can give us. We need to be rescued. We need to be brought back to God. We need to be forgiven. And that's what this story is really about. It's about faith, trust in the fact that Jesus alone can do that. Now, as this man comes to Jesus, we find he's discouraged, right? He's come to the disciples. They can't help him. I'd imagine that he probably has gone to many people and many places to get help. Don't you imagine that? I mean, if this has been happening all his son's life, he's probably gone to many healers, many people to offer help, but he's heard about Jesus of Nazareth and what he can do. At a word, he can cast out demons. But of course, we know the story. As he comes to find Jesus, he finds the disciples. They're arguing. They're powerless. They're faithless. And the man is discouraged. And so, after explaining his son's situation for probably the third time, he kind of wonders. He says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now, we don't know what the man felt when he first came to Jesus. Maybe he was excited. This is it. I've heard. I believe. I'm here. But when he meets disciples, his faith kind of shakes. And the way I was talking about it at first gathering is he kind of enters into this, what we call no man's land, or he's on the fence. He believes, he hopes, but he's also kind of reserved. Probably doesn't want to be disappointed again. And so Jesus gives him such an interesting response here. And just, you know, in my imagination, I imagine Jesus saying this with a smile. The man says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus responds, what do you mean, if I can? Jesus knows who he is. He knows the power that he has. He can do anything. The question is, does this man believe that about Jesus? Jesus says this, everything is possible for one who believes. Now, this isn't just some kind of mumbo jumbo, you know, kind of some of the feel-good statements that we can sometimes get from Disney movies and things like that. Well, if you just believe, you just believe, good things will happen. Unfortunately, that is not true in the human experience, is it? You just believe, and then sometimes it gets worse. You just believe, and, you know, it gets harder. So what is Jesus actually saying? I think what he's saying to this man is, the problem isn't with me. I have all power. Jesus then invites this man to give to Jesus what he has and what he doesn't have. Listen to the way that the man responds. He says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Guys, I think that this is one of the most beautiful displays of what real faith is. Real faith doesn't say, I have it all figured out. I don't have any problems. I don't have any questions anymore. It's all been answered for me. Real faith says, Jesus, I'm going to give you what I have. I'm going to give you what I don't have. I'm going to give you what I have, and I'm also going to give you my doubt, my unbelief, my skepticism, my fear. I'm going to hand it all over to you. And that's actually what Jesus asks for from all of us. He wants everything. He wants the good parts of us. He wants the bad parts of us. He wants us, even with all of our inconsistencies, to just give ourselves completely over to him. And when we do, he meets us with power. He meets us with presence. And so that's what happens. This father says, all right, here I am. With what I believe and what I don't believe, Jesus, have it all. And in that moment, it says, Jesus said, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And so the spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Jesus brings complete and final healing to this boy. Now, Mark tells the condition of this child in a really strange way. He describes him as a corpse, and then he says everyone around thinks he's dead, but Jesus lifts him up and he's alive. Mark means for us to understand Jesus' power over death, resurrection power. Now, here's something that we just need to be honest about. Some of us in this room, the issue in our life is not faith. It's not that we lack faith. It's not that we're struggling. We actually totally trust and believe in Jesus, and yet we are suffering. We have deep need. Why isn't God answering? And the answer of the Bible is, we don't know why God isn't intervening, but we know that he has done something about our condition. He has come. He has become one of us. He has suffered with us. He has suffered for us. And one day, every single one of us who believe in Jesus, though we die, we will be raised from the dead. That's the promise that we have. And that's what this story is about, that kind of deep faith and trust in Jesus. Now, at the end of our story, the disciples are probably blown away by what has just happened, right? But when they're alone with Jesus, they're like, we don't get it. What did we do wrong? How come we couldn't do it? You remember maybe earlier in the story, Jesus had sent them out and they were able to cast out demons. They were able to heal. They were able to do amazing things. What gives? What has happened? Well, earlier in our story, remember Jesus had said, oh, that this is a faithless, unbelieving generation. And so Jesus is saying, well, there's a lack of faith on the disciples' part. But then here he says, it's because you don't pray. So which one is it? Is it because they don't have faith, or is it because they don't pray? And Jesus is actually tying prayer and faith together. So it seems like a really strange thing to do. You know what I find more and more? We are really confused about what prayer actually is. And we think it's about prayer lists, and we think it's about prayer meetings, and we think if we just get enough people together, we can really do something and make something happen. If we just, you know, like 24/7 prayer, you know, prayer nation, you know, get the nation, and then it's gonna happen. You know, we quote 2 Chronicles, you know, whatever. It's probably, I don't mean like whatever, like I don't remember the passage, so whatever. And like, oh yeah, if we just do this, you know, my people are called by my name. If they'll pray, then I will turn, I will heal their land. And so we think that that's what we got to do. We just need to get all these people praying. And I think we misunderstand what prayer is and what prayer does. So Jesus says, our lack of faith is evidence of our prayer or our prayer life. So Jesus is saying prayerlessness is actually evidence that we are self-confident, self-relying, not trusting or being dependent on God. And I'm sure that every single one of us could relate to that, right? I think we give ourselves a lot of grace in prayer, and I'm glad that we do. I don't want us to feel this burden and this, you know, guilt and condemnation. But I also think that we really need to understand what prayer is. Sometimes we just say, we don't pray because honestly, we're busy. Sometimes we don't pray because we don't actually see the need for it. Other times we don't pray because we're just simply distracted. Other times we don't pray because we don't know what to pray. Other times we don't pray because we're not sure it actually does anything. And I imagine everyone in this room can relate to one of those. But Jesus' assessment is that the reason we don't pray is because we don't actually rely on God. We need to think about that. He's saying we lack trust, faith, whether in God's goodness, in God's providence, in his presence, or in his power, and it shows up in the fact that we don't pray. Now remember, the disciples, in Jesus' absence, they thought that they could just do this. But it sounds like what Jesus is saying, you weren't actually depending on me. You were just going. Now, I used to have this kind of idea of how the Christian life worked. Like, I don't know, like almost like it was like a gas station. Like I'd come to church, I'd fill up, and then I'd go out and do things for God, and then I'd kind of come back and refuel. And what I've realized is the Christian life is actually more like child in parent hand, come with me. Walk with me. Do the things that I do. Say the things that I say. Think the things that I think. That's what God wants. God doesn't want us to go out and do great things for him and then come in and do like a debrief and check in. He wants us to be with him. And prayer is actually one of the main ways that we spend time with God. We talk to him. We connect with him. We get on the same page with him. We share both our trust and our lack of trust. We share the good things. We also share the hard things, the difficult things, the things that we are scared of, afraid of. And you know what? Like any good parent-child relationship, you have that. Children are able to share their fears, their doubts with their parents without judgment, without feeling like they're going to be ostracized for it. And this is what God invites us to do in prayer. He invites us to be with him. He invites us to go with him. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen it this way, but actually the prayer that Jesus gave us is meant to do this. There's this saying among Christian theologians, the more we say, the more we believe, the more we practice. And the Lord's Prayer is meant to be this thing that the more that we say it, the more that we believe it. Trust, faith, dependence on God grows, so the more we live that out. You guys following me? The more we repeat it, the more we believe it, the more we live it. And I want you to think about the Lord's Prayer for a minute, what Jesus taught us to pray. It is a prayer of trust or allegiance, and it is a prayer of deep dependence. In the Lord's Prayer, we say, this is what we are about. God's name being known. Everybody seeing how amazing God is. We want God's kingdom to come, God's reign to be felt, his goodness, his kindness, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness. And we want God's will to be done. So we say more than anything else, more than any other agenda in the world, this is what we want, God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will to be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. That is a prayer of trust. That's a prayer where we say, God, we are with you. And Jesus taught us to pray this often. The regular check-ins to say, oh, God, am I with you? Or have I gone astray? Am I doing stuff on my own? Am I following somebody or something else? The Lord's Prayer is the way that we check in. Am I trusting in God? Am I with him? Am I about the things that he is about? And it's also a way that we remind ourselves of our deep dependence on him. Remember, we say, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us. It's a prayer for provision. It's a prayer for pardon. It's a prayer for protection. We say, God, we are needy people. And you are good, and you are kind, and you are powerful. And so, all this to say, if we find that there's a lack of faith in our own lives, one way that we can kind of check in is we can say, well, what's my prayer life like? When was the last time I checked in with Jesus? Am I just kind of self-assured? Am I, you know, self-reliant? Am I distracted? Am I stuck on things that don't matter? All of these things, this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray will bring us back hand in hand with God, with what he is doing, with his power and his presence that is available to us and available to the world in need. So as we kind of wrap up this story might hit home today because you see yourself in the disciples. And maybe even there are family and there are friends or there are coworkers around you who have deep need and deep suffering, but they haven't been able to see Jesus through you because you're not in step with Jesus yourself. There's a lack of faith, a lack of dependence, a lack of being with Jesus on your part. Well, here's the good news. Jesus invites you home. Come back to me. Give me what you have and what you don't have. Follow me. And so maybe this message is for you this morning. It's a reminder to be about the things that Jesus is about as his disciple. This story also might hit home today because maybe you feel like this father. You're suffering. You're in desperate need of help. Maybe it is even your child or your children. They are suffering. They're afflicted. The question, can anyone help us? And the answer is yes. Jesus can help. And everything is possible for those who will hand over themselves completely. What they have and what they don't have to Jesus, he will have mercy on you. He will raise you up. And he will journey with you, even through your suffering, all the way to the end. So this story this morning is really about faith. Are we with Jesus? Are we dependent on him? Are we checking in with him so that the suffering world around us can see Jesus and experience his power? Jesus asked a question. We'll close with this. He says, when the Son of Man returns to set up his kingdom, will he find his people trusting in him? That's a question that's put to us. And the way to answer it isn't to say, oh, I don't know what's going to happen on that day. It's to say, today, I am going to trust in Jesus. I'm going to depend on him. I'm going to call upon him. I'm going to check in with him. I'm going to realign myself with him. And so right now, we're actually going to do that. As the band comes out, we're going to come to the table, and we're going to take communion, which is a way that we, God's people, actually come back to Jesus. It's like coming home again and again, having a meal with Jesus. And because it's Family Sunday and even our kids are with us this morning, I think that this is a really special opportunity for us parents to also lead our children to Jesus through the act of communion. And so what I'm going to ask is that you would come forward, you would grab the elements, the bread and the cup, and then you would go back to your seat, and I just want to lead you in a simple prayer, just to introduce maybe for the first time communion to your children to Jesus' saving, healing, cleansing power. And I think one of the most simplified ways that we can think of communion is that in the same way that we need food and we need drink to live, Jesus has invited us to eat and drink of him so that we can live. In the same way that we depend upon food and water to live, Jesus says, depend on me for your life. And so let's come forward, let's respond to God's word, and then we'll go back to our seats and we'll take communion together. The Lord be with you.